Psalm 110. And actually, I'm not going to read all of Psalm 110. I'm going to begin reading in Psalm 109, verse 25. I'm going to read into Psalm 110. So Psalm 109, beginning at verse 25, and beginning on into 110. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We covered 109 2 weeks ago. We saw it was a remarkable psalm, remarkable for the depth of the evil described, remarkable for the fierceness of the cry for justice, remarkable for the confidence that it ends with. And then in 110, what's remarkable is the total victory promised. And what's remarkable is the identity and the work of the victorious one. And 110 comes right after 109 to assure us that even in our darkest moments, God hears us. To assure us that however powerful evil may be, and it may be evil of a very powerful for a long time, God will gain the victory. Judas Iscariot may have his time, but Jesus will reign forever. And we're focusing on verse 1 because it is repeated over and over again in the New Testament. You can find it in the Apostles' Creed. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's an allusion to this psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so whenever we hear the Apostles' Creed, you're hearing an echo of Psalm 110 applied to Jesus Christ. Jesus is seated at God's right hand. And there's many applications of that. Let's begin with this. David wrote Psalm 110. Therefore, the Messiah is greater than David. This is the argument that Jesus makes. Jesus goes in and he cleans out the temple, perhaps for the second time. And he begins to teach in the temple, like he owns the place. And the people who thought they owned the place came in and they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? And after much back and forth, when he silenced them, answered all of their questions, he asked them a question. He said, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said, son of David. That is an easy biblical question. Because God made a covenant with David that his descendant would always sit on the throne. So the prophets prophesy that the Lord will send us one out of the stump of David. They say the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, for that's the city of David. And so the Messiah was popularly known as the Son of David. And then Jesus uses their understanding of the Messiah as the Son of David. And he goes to Psalm 110, which says a Psalm of David. And he says, well, then why does David call him Lord? Because he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. They already thought of the psalm as messianic. He's like, okay, so if you know it's a messianic psalm, a psalm about the Messiah, then why don't you read it? A psalm of David. David saying, the Lord says to my Lord. Who is David calling Lord? You say the Messiah. Well, okay, but I thought it was his son. My father's usually pretty polite to me, but he doesn't usually call me Lord. It's not what fathers do with sons, even when they're grown up. Yes, they don't call their sons Lord. So Jesus here is saying, the Messiah must be greater than David. And this is a central point. You get it in Matthew, you get it in Mark, you get it in Luke, and Peter goes back to it on the day of Pentecost. The Messiah is greater than David. Whose son is he? He has to be David's son. but he is also greater than David. And it's a great mystery. What human being could be greater than David? Who delivered Israel, founded the dynasty, received the covenant promise, wrote the Psalms. What human being is greater in biblical terms than David? And Hebrews extends the mystery. He must be greater than angels. For to which angel did God ever say, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool? As David wrote Psalm 110, Jesus says, and Psalm 110 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's the Messiah being invited to sit down at God's right hand. Who is this that David calls Lord? And of course, it's Jesus who is that Messiah. He was already suggesting it by even asking the question in a moment of conflict. By what authority do you do these things? What do you think about the Messiah? It's already very suggestive to ask. But when he was on trial for his life, he made it explicit. He was on trial before the Sanhedrin, and he was silent, saying nothing, because he had to fulfill the prophecy that he would be like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. He was silent because he had to do his father's will and not fight the court case and try to win the court case. He had to, you could say, be convicted. But then he was adjured, that is, commanded under oath by the high priest to speak. And they did not have a Fifth Amendment that allows you to say, I decline to answer the question. If you were adjured to speak, you were to speak. And so the high priest says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Christ. And he says, you've said so. But from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Do you hear the claim there in Psalm 110 terms? You will see the Son of Man, that's what he called himself, sitting at the right hand of power, sitting at God's right hand. He's claiming Psalm 110. The rest of that is from Daniel 7, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. That's a vision in Daniel 7. So on trial for his life, Jesus claimed before the high priest, yep, I am the Messiah. And he claimed it using the words of Psalm 110. Now, was he correct? Is the really important question. All around him, Psalm 109 was in full swing. He had been betrayed. He was encircled. After he spoke, they attacked him. And Psalm 109 continued. He was crucified. And he was scorned, and they wagged their heads at him. But Psalm 109 ends with hope. He stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Except that Jesus died. So was he not the Messiah then? Well, he rose from the dead 38 hours later. On their counting, the third day, part of Friday, Saturday, part of Sunday, third day. And he rose to fulfill Psalm 16. God will not let his Holy One see decay. Now, God let his Holy One get pretty close to decaying. He let him die and stay dead for a little bit. Before he could decay, he raised him from the dead. And then in front of the apostles, he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1. And being enthroned in heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And then before these same high priests, his servant, the deacon Stephen, looked up into heaven, being on trial before the Sanhedrin, and he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of power. At which point they killed him. Yes, Jesus was seen to die, seen to be alive, seen to ascend, and Stephen saw him at God's right hand, and we may all see that he is at God's right hand by two effects. That he poured out the Holy Spirit, and that the church has spread in spite of all opposition all around the world. As David wrote Psalm 110, which speaks of my Lord being a person, therefore Messiah is greater than David. Jesus is this Messiah who's greater than David and greater than the angels. And Jesus is now vindicated and triumphant. As it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, Jesus is manifested in the flesh and vindicated by the Spirit. Now, to be vindicated means to be proved right. And so when God raised him from the dead, he was approving of him. This one is innocent. Death can't hold this one. He was approving of his claims to be Messiah. God was saying, yes, I will raise my Messiah. I will raise my Holy One. It showed that God approved that he claimed Psalm 110. He proposed it for their consideration and debate. He'd claimed it on trial for his life. And so therefore, we are to say that he sits at God's right hand. And therefore, his enemies will become his footstool. Therefore, because God works on his behalf, he may sit and rest until the victory is won. You want to know which enemies? It says in 1 Corinthians, he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be defeated is death. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 2 lays out, well, Hebrews 1 lays out how great Jesus is. That he is, in fact, God come in the flesh. And he goes on to say, since he is so much greater than angels, we better pay attention to what he says. Because if in the Old Testament, people disregarded the word of God that came to them through angels, and that brought judgment on them, how much more will there be judgment for those who disregard the word that comes to us through God himself? So I encourage you now to resolve to apply God's word to your most difficult situation, to your most stubborn sin, to your most difficult situation and trouble. Now, pay close attention to the things that he has said, for he sits at God's right hand until all enemies are underneath his feet. And we have his words. Let us pay close attention where it matters, where it touches us personally. And let's also do this. Know the great hope and the power that is ours in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, there are a couple very, very long sentences. And the second one is centered on Jesus in Psalm 110. It's Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And I will try to excerpt it for you. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, according to the working of his might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. There's something that he's praying for, that we would know how much wonderful gifts, how many wonderful gifts there are in Jesus Christ. And you feel like I'm just praying the same rather petty list for sick people over and over again. Here is a grander prayer, that we would know the riches of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Know the hope to which he has called you. My family recently was watching the Olympics a lot. Well, here's the question. Why do the Olympians train so hard? Well, they know their hope. They have this hope of athletic glory, this hope of a gold medal. So it says here, I pray that you would know the glories of the hope set before you. Know the greatness of his power. How great was it? It was so great that he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand and is putting his enemies under his feet. And you know, Jesus does have the name above every name. Who else is worshipped around the world? From whose birth, who else's birth do we count our years? Who else is honored even in the breach? Have you heard anyone curse in Buddha's name? No, even Jesus' enemies, when they defy him, know who can be defied. Who, not can be defied, but whose name can be blasphemed, rather. That's a better way of saying it. Know that Jesus is your great hope, and he will have all enemies under his feet. So fix your eyes on Jesus and run with endurance. We read in Hebrews chapter 12. It says there, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see how they keep quoting that part? They just keep quoting that Jesus is seated at God's right hand. Because we're never to forget it. Jesus is seated at God's right hand, so pay close attention to him. Know the hope and the riches that we have in him. And run with endurance. And we'll save the other applications of this great truth for next week as we consider more of Psalm 110. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your power is great and mighty and that you've worked it in and for Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that same great power will be at work in us, giving us endurance to run our race, that difficult race set before us. Help us to run with endurance, whether we are young or old, whether we are healthy or sick, whether we are patient or caregiver. Help us, Lord, to run with endurance the race set before us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.